Praise the Lord for His faithfulness, bringing us back together to continue in the book of Genesis after this long break. We last met some 2 months ago, I believe it was on December 5th. There we looked at chapter 4 in its totality and the two dreams of Pharaoh's servants. Joseph also had two dreams earlier, if we remember, back in chapter 37. But his brothers hated him because of those dreams. They sold Joseph into slavery soon after this. But Joseph never gave up on the dreams he knew were from God himself. Through it all, through the trials of Potiphar's wife taunting him, through the false accusations, through the imprisonment, and even through the long years of that he's been captive in that prison. And finally, in our last study, we saw Joseph totally, through that all, leaning where? On his own ways? No, leaning on God's ways. Especially seen in Joseph's interpretation of the baker and cupbearer's two dreams. What did he do? He gave all glory and honor to the Lord for the interpretation of those dreams. It was not done through him, but through God working through him. The interpretations came about just as Joseph had interpreted. Joseph asked only one thing of the cupbearer in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at that quickly before we get into the text itself. Verses 14. Joseph asks the cupbearer. This was the first interpretation. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and there also I have done nothing that they should put me into prison, or into this pit, as the Hebrew says. Joseph doesn't talk about his brothers. My brothers did this to me. They, he didn't blame nobody. He just told it like it was. I've been falsely accused here. And many commentators and many people look down on Joseph for this remark that he asked the cupbearer to look, instead of going right to God and saying, God, get me out of here. But I believe Joseph was depending on God. And only asked the baker to remember him for what he had just done for the baker. Possibly this would be the means, maybe Joseph's thinking, this would be the means that God uses to get me out of this place. And there's something in there for us to as a nugget for us, that God uses means. Some people just, keep praying to the Lord and that's it. They don't press into the situation, whatever that situation would be, maybe a job, maybe a mate, whatever. They want in their mind the Lord to drop someone out of heaven or drop a job. The job to come and knock at the door instead of going out and pursuing. So, what happened? Follow along in chapter 40, verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief, in other words, he took them out of prison. He restored the chief cupbearer to the position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, gave him back his position. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Two long years go by after this event until we hit chapter 41 tonight. Regarding Joseph's plea for remembrance, just as I just said, whatever the case would be, the Lord saw fit to leave Joseph in that place another 2 years to refine his faith or whatever it would be. The Lord saw fit to leave him there and probably for the baker, the cupbearer to forget him. As we'll see, two long years go by before Pharaoh has these dreams that awaken in the cupbearer's mind. And so we pick up the amazing story of Joseph tonight in chapter 41. And we'll do so in three sections. The first two will be very brief according to the text I'm going here. And the first is Pharaoh's dreams, which would be verses 1 through 8. Second is the cupbearer confesses, verses 9 through 13. And then the third large section will be Joseph brought from the pit, which will be verses 14 through 36. And we're going to read these entirely, each section that we get to. And I would appreciate it if someone would read as we do these texts. So, first section, let's read chapter 41, verses 1 through 8. Who would want the honor, Paul? Verses 1 through 8, Pharaoh's dreams.
After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all his wise men. Pharaoh told his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh.
Amen. Thank you. So Joseph's time finally came in whose timing? In God's timing, brethren. In God's timing. Joseph was now 30 years old. We could figure this out. Half of his life had been spent in Egypt as a slave up to this point. Years of trials, years of perseverance. Joseph has been refined by the hand of God. The occasion was another set of dreams, this time of Pharaoh himself. Realize, Pharaoh, I'm going to bring this out, Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt. They treated him as a god. Now, I don't know if he thought of himself as a god or what the case would be, but I know the people treated him as a god, that he was a direct line of God or God himself. And so he has these two dreams on the same night, just like the prior sets of dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and even of Joseph. The dreams were different and yet very similar. In the first dream, Pharaoh was standing by the Nile, and he sees these 7 fat cows coming up out of the Nile. And we got to remember, we learned this from sources, that Egyptian cattle would often wade in the Nile. This was a scene that was very real, that happened all the time. They would wade in the Nile to keep cool. But 7 ugly and thin cows, this is kind of the reverse of what happened. 7 ugly and thin cows ate the fat ones. You'd think it would be reversed. The fat ones would eat the skinny ones. And the Hebrew actually says here, they were evil in appearance and thin in the flesh. This would be a more literal translation. Evil in appearance, these thin cows, and thin in flesh. And they attacked and ate these plump cows. The grotesque scene that Pharaoh dreams startled him and awakes him. Many of us can really relate to this. How many of us wake up sometimes startled from a bad nightmare? Bad nightmare or something like this. I wake up many times sweating. Sometimes I dream, and in my dream I know I'm dreaming, and I'm like, get me out of this dream, and I wake up shaken. So we can relate to Pharaoh having these dreams. So he wakes, but yet he goes back to sleep. Pharaoh awoke for a second time and falls for that first time he falls back only to have a similar dream. This time, it's 7 plump ears of grain growing on a stalk. They're devoured by 7 thin, heat-shriveled grain, ears of grain. Again, horrified by these dreams, Pharaoh awakes only to discover he's dreaming. Probably real in his mind. And waking from these dreams brought him no comfort. Like when I wake up from my dream, I'm like, whoa, glad I got out of that dream. But these two dreams brought Pharaoh no comfort at all. Verse 8 says, his spirit was troubled by these dreams. 7 cows eaten by 7 famished cows. 7 large, plump ears of grain eaten by 7 parched ears of grain. 2 sets of dreams on the same night. You see the symmetry here. Pharaoh being king and a supposed god himself brought prominence to these dreams. If the cupbearer and the baker's dream was was prominent prominent within that prison system, well, think of this, the prominence of this. And Pharaoh's dream were given special attention because they thought the pharaohs had these relationships with God, and in that sense they were given special attention. These dreams stunned Pharaoh so much that the narrator, I don't know if you picked it up as Brother Paul was reading, Moses uses the Hebrew word hineni 6 times in this text, translated, behold, 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 you know, and to bring out, to indicate the astonishment of this these scenes. Our translations leave some of these out, but it's 6 times in the original Hebrew. Pharaoh was so shaken that he summoned all of his magicians and all of his priests, his wise men, but there was not a one to interpret these dreams. All the pagan priests with all of their pagan books they couldn't help him one iota. And what we believe is either they had no answer, they were afraid to answer Pharaoh with this, or God blinded them to the answer. You know, if you think about these dreams, you could probably put together in your mind that something's coming, there's a famine coming, you know? They really point to that direction. They should have been. So either the case, either God blinded them, God, you know, if we think of other dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, the dream that he didn't remember, right? Nebuchadnezzar and the wise men were like, "Listen, just remember the dream and we'll be able to interpret it." Well, here Pharaoh is interpreting it. He's telling them what he did, and yet they got no answer. And this wasn't the place that Pharaoh wanted to be in, and also not the place that those around him wanted to be in, those who were charged with interpreting this dream. And also, further, anyone around Pharaoh wouldn't want to be into this place, in this place, including the cupbearer who was in the Pharaoh's courts. So, let's continue briefly in our next section. The cupbearer confesses. Who would like to read? Jenny? Jenny? 9-13. Jenny, could you read so I can pick it up? I'm saying, could you read loud?
Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office and the people was hanged."
Amen. Thank you, Jenny. At the best time possible, the cupbearer said to the Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today." Not an easy thing that the cupbearer would want to bring up, these offenses where he almost got hung, or hung on a tree, or lopped his head off. But he says, "I remembered my offenses." Not just my offense, my offenses today. He's not only remembering his offense against Pharaoh, but he's remembering his offense against young Joseph. Then relates the story of the two dreams by him and the baker, and how the young Hebrew interpreted these dreams correctly. But if we look at this, at what the cupbearer says, he leaves out one important information here. He forgot to tell Pharaoh that Joseph had no power in and of himself to interpret the dreams, but it was from the Hebrew God. He didn't want to tell him that. The Lord of all. So let's briefly finish let's get into our bigger section here. And the third point, Joseph brought out from the pit. Now this is a big text. Maybe we could split it in half. Maybe someone could read verses 14 through 24, and then somebody pick it up at 25. John?
Then Pharaoh said,
"You want to pick it up at 25, David?"
And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river, Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me.
Okay. Brother Damien?
Verse 25 to the end?
Yes, to 36. The end of 36.
Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine."
Amen. Thank you both for reading. Think for a moment. Joseph goes from being imprisoned for many, many years to doing what? Standing before Pharaoh himself. Overnight, he goes from a literal pit to the height of Pharaoh's palace or court. He's now standing before Pharaoh, and I can only imagine that he would be intimidated in this place, to say the least. Remember, Pharaoh, as I keep saying, was thought of as a god in Egypt. People trembled before Pharaoh. The pressure was on for young Joseph to please Pharaoh. And so, Pharaoh addressed Joseph in verse 15. "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." The question is, what would your response be if you were in Joseph's shoes? Would it be simply, "Yes, I can interpret the dream. I can do it. I can handle this. I've done it before. I could do it now." Or, as young Joseph answered, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Joseph actually uses a Hebrew word, just it's one Hebrew word translated, "not me." He says, "not me." Then directs the interpretation to God. God will give Pharaoh a pleasing answer or a favorable answer. Realizing he's telling a God, Pharaoh, that the God will give him the answer to his dreams. Joseph saying, "There's a God who is above you, Pharaoh, Yahweh, the sovereign one of Israel." Joseph did not bend one iota in front of Pharaoh, just as he had not done prior to the baker and the cupbearer. In the pit and in the palace, he gave glory to who? To God alone. To God alone. Pharaoh didn't bat an eye. You think Pharaoh would have said, "Who's this God he's talking about?" He didn't bat an eye, but he goes to embellish the dream. There's an embellishment that Pharaoh adds as he's telling Joseph the dreams. He says, he emphasizes the unparalleled ugliness of these dreams, and even the deep revulsion and alarm that he felt at these dreams. Bears that out in that second translation. But what most alarmed Pharaoh was the fact that he had no one to interpret these dreams. That's what really gave him the shivers. And one commentator remarks, "This is all so remarkable because within this immense subtlety, The documenting of Pharaoh's helplessness and fear emphasizes the mortality and finiteness of the dreamer, the Pharaoh God. Pharaoh was nothing but a mere man. The God of Israel, the only one and true God, was rising high above the Nile, brethren. And so, in verses 25 through 36, where Brother Damien read, Joseph interprets his dreams. He says, it's here Joseph is wholly God-centered in his interpretation. Joseph gives God the glory right up front in three places. We see it right up front. He says, then Joseph said in verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. And he actually says, the God, it's not in our translation, but it's Ha Elohim, the God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. In other words, pointing to the true God, not a God. And then in the middle, Joseph repeats this same God-glorifying phrase in verse 28. He says, it is as I told you. He repeats the same thing. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Same thing. The God has shown to a God what he is about to do. And then the final sentence in the section, and the interpretation names God twice in verse 32. If you look at that, it says, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God, and the God will shortly bring it about. Amen, huh? Amen. Joseph declares to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, whoever would witness this, that the Lord of all controlled their existence. The Lord of all controlled their existence. And then the text ends with Joseph's godly or prophetic advice on what to do. The 7 years of plenty are to give away to 7 years of famine. And so reserve 20%, a fifth of what you have in those years of plenty, so that you'll have enough in the years of famine. Joseph spoke like the prophet that God had called him to be in this position right here. The future was established without any reference or dependence on Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like a guy sitting on the sidelines here. The Lord has declared through Joseph what is to come to pass. Pharaoh can cause no future here, nor can he resist the future that the Lord of all will bring about. Joseph will be appointed the overseer the next time we meet. And we'll finish the chapter. And so, brethren, what insights can we further learn from this text as Christians today from this text? What insights can we further glean, further learn as Christians from these texts? First of all, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Not only is the heart in the hand of the Lord, but also the dreams are in the hand of the Lord, as we've seen over and over in this text. There were no more difficult for the Lord to direct than the baker and the cupbearer's dreams, or even Joseph's dreams. God directed them all. Brethren, God is never at a loss to bring about what he wants to bring about. He'll bring it about in some way or some form. Joseph, as we've seen over and over in these texts that we've been studying Joseph patiently waited on the Lord all of these years. And the Lord, in one night, one second, brought him out of that pit in his timing. It was that quick. Joseph was raised from the pit to the palace. Overnight, it was probably jarring to him. Probably woke him up. Come on, get a shave, get a bath, and come on, you're going somewhere. What about the children of God today, brethren? Romans 8:28 declares, and we know that all things, remember this, all things work together for good to those who are called or loved by God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together, brethren. And the question is, what trials are you facing today? What trials are you facing? Are you facing trials of temptation? Or are you facing maybe trials of monetary? You don't have enough money to make ends meet. Or possibly you're facing trials of health issues. Whatever it is, brethren, When you face various trials and various temptations, seek the Lord and His presence in this. Seek the Lord and His presence, and He will give you the strength. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Stay in the presence of the Lord when you're going through these trials. I go through trials all the time, brethren. You know, I'm sure you all go through trials all the time. Seek the Lord in your trials. Don't depend on your own flesh, but seek the Lord. Your flesh will bring you down. Seek the Lord. And I leave you, brethren, one text from James that comes to mind here. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James, the brother of the Lord, boldly declares, brethren, count it all joy when you fall. Listen to this. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or steadfastness or endurance is a translation, or endurance. And let endurance or steadfastness have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Brethren, count it all joy when you go through, when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. The world don't count it joy when it falls into trials. But we as believers know that all things work together, and those trials are working together for your good. They're working together for my good. Don't lean on your own understanding when your trials come, but know that there is a purpose taking place. Remember that. Remember that tomorrow when that trial comes or that temptation comes in your life. There is a purpose in these trials. Without trials, we would probably be, you know, blasé Christians at the best. I know that's when I get closer to the Lord and seek the Lord. Even if you stumble, as it says there, when you fall into temptations. It's not when the temptation comes, you fall into these temptations, whatever that means. Count it joy, brethren. Count it joy. It's hard. It goes against all that the world teaches. They count it joy when they, you know, rub a lottery off and get 100. That's what they count joy. You may not know it, what the purposes are in these trials and in these temptations that you go through. I mean, this is the picture we get from Joseph and this story. You know, we may not know, Joseph may not have known all of those years what those trials were for. What those, what that 2 long years went by before the Lord's timing was there. Did he know? The text doesn't say, you know, he knew the Lord would be there in 2 years. No. I'm sure he waited patiently for the Lord all of that time. But remember, God knows. God knows. You may not know what the purpose is, but God knows. And as we see in the life of Joseph, since the very first moment we met him back in chapter 37, his life has been one refined by the fire. Refined by the fire of trials, tests, and on and on and on. No one in Scripture has experienced such radical reversals. The favored son with the tech, you know, with the multicolored shirt, jacket, or whatever the coat that he had on, to the man in the pit. The man in the pit sold to Potiphar. He's raised up again. He's in charge of everything. Sooner, boom, back into the pit. No one in Scripture, from what I know, has these radical reversals in their life. But it was all for good, brethren. Remember that. It was all for good. As we see in Joseph's life, it was all for good. And any trial you're going through, it's all for good. Remember that. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And as a believer, brethren, you can trust in your God. We have so much more than Joseph even had. So much more ability to know God's plan. We know the beginning and we know the ending. We don't know how it'll work out in our lives, but we know the beginning from the ending. Who knows what Joseph knew? Who knows? But we know, brethren. The believer can trust in your God because you know that all things work together for good. That's an awesome text. All things work together. It doesn't mean you to be joyful, like ecstatically joyful, but you know that these things are working together for good, for God's purposes. So whenever or whatever the test or the trial would be that you're going through, know that it's for your benefit. It's for your benefit. God is allowing this trial or putting this trial in your life for your benefit. And my last word to you is, may your trials produce in you a rock-solid faith in Christ, brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness as an example to the brethren. We thank you, Lord, especially for the New Testament, that you reveal so much more truth to us, Lord, and that we have scriptures like Romans 8:28, that we know that all these trials and temptations and these things are working together for good, because you have called us and you are refining us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We just pray that we would keep this word close to our heart, that all things work together. And bless the body, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this gathering. And we pray for lively fellowship and lively questions around this particular text, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.